Mark chapter 6. About 4 or 6 weeks ago, I was reading this passage and it just jumped out. This lesson jumped out to me. And so I'm bringing you a lesson that I'm in the process of learning, still not real great at, from a passage that God used to teach me at least. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. And he was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him, and they were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and they anchored there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. A little over a week ago, many of us learned some really interesting lessons as we were out in OMAC and as we were serving people there. We learned the powerful lesson of what happens when people ask for help. It was hard for those folks to ask for help. It's hard for us as people to ask for help. We want to do things on our own. But there's so much that can be accomplished when we simply ask for help. When we simply invite somebody else into our situation and say, "Hey, would you come and do this with me?" See, one of the couples that we worked with lived on top of a mountain. They were the very last house at the very end of the road, miles from anyone. And they needed help building a fence. Another couple lived on 240 acres, right? They had 8x10 creosoted posts in the ground that had burned off. And they had hundreds of them that they need to dig out of the ground. Can you imagine doing that by yourself? A couple we worked with, 120 acres. They had miles of fence, 2 miles around their perimeter that needed to be replaced. Not too bad, not a hard project, until, of course, you realize that the rolls of barbed wire had been re-rolled, and there were 5 strands all mixed together, and one person was not going to untangle that mess by himself. All of these people expressed how hard it was for them to ask for help because they were people that were used to doing life entirely on their own power. They prided themselves in living on their own strength. And they got to this place where they had to ask for help. Had they not, they frequently probably would be still staring at the very task that we accomplished for them. They would be still staring at them, probably not even having made any headway. And if they had, it would have been only a small amount of headway. But you know what? Christians are just like these people, right? We're just like people. That we have a hard time asking for help too, don't we? Whether it's asking the person sitting beside us to come and, "Hey, could you help me with this project at my house? I just can't get it done myself." Or whether it's asking God and inviting him into our life, saying, "Lord, I need you here." We're a people who don't ask for help either. John Bunyan once said, "You can do more once you've prayed, but you cannot do more until you've prayed." He's basically saying, until you ask God for help, you can't do much. We have to invite the Lord into our situation, into our midst. The context of this story, you may be thinking, what in the world does this have to do with some disciples getting a boat and rowing across the ocean? Right? The context of this story, I want to remind you, this the feeding of the 5,000 has just happened. Right? Jesus has just taken 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he's multiplied it to feed 5,000 people, and they've collected 12 baskets full of leftovers. And immediately after collecting these 12 basketfuls of leftovers, Jesus tells the disciples, "Get in a boat and row across that place, and I'm going to stay here." He sends them away. Now, there's any number of reasons why. I have a few ideas. Maybe the disciples were like all the rest of us, that they just saw something really cool and they're reveling in the event and they're trying to do the same thing that all of us do, is figure out, see, I was part of this. I'm the guy who got the 5 loaves and the 2 fish so that Jesus could do this cool thing, right? If I hadn't done it, Jesus wouldn't have been able to do what he's going to do. Maybe they're out there and they just want to talk about the event. They want to keep reliving it. Like, wasn't that so cool? And we just want to live here in the past and say, this is such a great thing. We could just stay here forever and all would be great to see Jesus all day long just multiplying fish and loaves. I don't know exactly why Jesus sent them away, but I have a guess. That Jesus wanted to teach them a very personal lesson. That they had just watched him multiply the loaves and the fish, and he was going to put them in a place where they were going to be called upon to do the very thing that Jesus had just done. It was a test to see, had they learned what the master just taught them? And unfortunately, they didn't learn it. Their hearts were hardened, the scripture says. They didn't ask for help. They didn't pray. Right? What brought Jesus success in multiplying the loaves and the fish was that he takes them and he says, Lord, this is your stuff. In the midst of this 5,000 people, you multiply this. You conquer this. And so he sends them onto a storm-laden sea to test them. Will they learn that same lesson? Lord, this is your world. Will you interact here? And they didn't do it. Let's take a little side tour for a second, because Jesus puts him on the boat, and notice what he does. It says, after leaving them, he goes up to the mountain to pray. So not only did Jesus pray before the 5,000, but as soon as the project's done, he prays again. Christ has just modeled a life of prayer again for his disciples, for those around him, for us who get to read the gospel and see what's written in the story. We don't know what Jesus prayed, but I'm surmising that it went something like this. Lord, I pray for my disciples that they might get it finally. I pray, Lord, that you'd make them a humble people that would rely upon your strength, Lord, instead of upon their own strength. I thank you, God, for what you've just done in multiplying the loaves and the fish. I thank you for how you miraculously fed these people. And I pray, Father, that you would make me totally in submission to you again. That I would live my life in dependence for you. I'd have a feeling that it was something kind of like that, except that it probably went on for like 6 or 7 or 8 hours. Because we know that it's the late watch of the night before Jesus finishes praying and walks out to them. But I guess that it's things like that because Jesus is fully human. And so he needs to thank his Father for the answers to prayer that have come. He's fully human. And so he needs to submit himself to the Father's will again. But he's not the Frank Sinatra, I did it my way kind of guy. But he's the guy who's thanking the Lord again and saying, I need to do it your way. He's fully divine. And so he knows exactly what's in humanity to know that, oh God, you got to work in these disciples because they're messed up. And they need to come humbly before you. So Jesus is praying. And he sent the disciples out onto the lake. Let's look at how the disciples respond. Think with me for a second about a 3-year-old child. What's a 3-year-old child's greatest set of words that they always say? No, do it myself. No, do it myself. Don't help myself. That's what they declare all the time. And that's functionally what the disciples are doing, right? He puts them in a boat and says, row across the water. And what do? Okay, do it myself. Straining at the oars as the wind is coming. No, do it myself. You contrast that with Jesus' life. He looks at 5,000 people. And he looks at a little batch of stuff And his thought isn't, do it myself. His thought is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now do something. Feed these people. Provide for them. Jesus went to pray. The disciples go to strain at the oars, to work in their own power and in their own strength. Instead of taking to heart what they just witnessed, they had just seen God do amazing things. They had just seen the supernatural breaking in of God into a situation where the bread was against them. And now they find themselves in a situation where the wind is against them, and they can't draw the parallel to say, oh God, we need you to break in here too. They assume that this physical challenge is something that they can get through on their own. They've got the strength. They'll eventually make it to the other side. They'll row with all their strength and might. I mean, how typical of human nature, isn't it? That we forget to rely on God. That we forget to ask him in the physical difficulties of life, in the things that come our way. I mean, picture with me the disciples pulling at the oars with the water lapping over the boat, the water rising in the hull, their feet wet and damp. And it's now the middle of the night, and you're cold and you're tired. And yet it didn't cross any of their minds to pray. They didn't even think about it. They've seen their rabbi pray. They've even witnessed him calm storms. If you go back two chapters, they've seen him do miraculous things, and they don't realize that they need to pray, that their situation is one in which they should invite the Lord into. How many of us respond just like that? How many of us, when we're sick, think, oh, I can do it on my own. The doctor will take care of me. I don't need to call the elders and ask them to come and pray for me. Or when we're in financial straits, we think, oh, if I just tighten my buckle down a little bit more, give up giving a little bit to the church, keeping it back for myself to make sure it works well, instead of saying, no, God, I'm going to trust you. Like Malachi says, give the tithe and see what happens if the Lord won't bless you. Wonder if we in the church are even like this, that we see the danger ahead of a church that's struggling, of a church that's shrinking, right? Whether it's our church or whether it's the global church in the Western world, right? We see the writing on the wall that the church is shrinking and it's getting painful and it's hard to row and it's hard to make headway. And what do? We try to find a solution. What's the magic pill? Let's get a better pastor. Let's find the right program, drop this program, start another program, figure out what it is that's holding us back instead of doing what Jesus did. Just gather to pray and ask God to come into the midst. Maybe, just maybe, the last thing that we'll try, and only if we're desperate enough, is to pray. I have to tell you that it's a lesson for me, right? I'm guilty of all of these things, every one of them. I attribute the growth that I've had in the last 2.5 years not to myself, but to the 6 people who are willing to gather with me on Sunday morning and pray. That's where the change happens. And it saddens me that there's only 6 people that are willing to gather with me to pray and ask God to do work in the church, to transform the way we live life. See, real renewal and revival in the history of the church always comes by praying. It always comes by saying, we can't do it on our own. We have to gather together and beg the Lord to do his work. So I was thinking about this last night. Sometimes inspiration strikes, right? A poignant little phrase crosses your mind, and this is the phrase that crossed my mind last night. A lack of prayer is indicative that we really don't understand the fullness of the gospel. Because the gospel says, I can't do it on my own. I need somebody else to rescue me. And a lack of prayer says, I don't get the gospel. I think we can do it on our own. I think somebody else can find the solution instead of coming and asking the Lord to come in our midst. Notice what happens next in the passage. Jesus waits until the fourth watch of the night, like 3 a.m. So he's fed them in the evening, right? Coming on late evening, 6, 7 o'clock in the evening. He sent them to row across the ocean, and now we're 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours later, somewhere in there. So he's waited for hours for them. And the fourth watch of the night, he goes out to them, walking on the lake, and it says he's about to pass them by. He's about to walk by them. The NIV does a horrible translation here. They really make it gentle and soft and nice. The Greek is pretty poignant here that says Jesus intended, his desire, his plan was to walk by them. Jesus wasn't planning to stop for them. He was just going to keep going. His intention was to pass by the prayerless disciples as they strained at the oars and leave them there to themselves. I don't know about you, but that is a terrifying phrase to me. Poignantly frightening. You want to do it in your own power? Okay, I'll leave you. I'll let you do it. He's going to walk by them. He was going to leave them until they asked for help. Until they begged together as a group, Lord, come and do something. How much of our own pain do we have to wallow in? How long do we have to wait before we cry out to God? Before we realize we have to invite other people to cry out with us? How long do we keep trying to convert that person with slick arguments, but we fail to pray fervently? I'm slow. I've told you guys, I'm slow at this lesson. I'm slow on the uptake of it at my farm. I'm slow on the uptake of it in my own life when I'm sick. Even Friday night, as I'm wrestling through this, I'm sitting there with a horrible bellyache. And I can't get it to go away. And it's not until the middle of the night as I'm sleeping and I'm like, oh, that's right. I'm supposed to ask you for stuff that I can't deal with. And not just stuff I can't deal with, but anything. Right? What would have happened if the disciples, instead of waiting to the fourth watch of the night, had asked at the third watch of the night or the second watch of the night, or heaven forbid, as soon as the wind started to rip up on the sea? Might the story have been done differently? Praise God, right? It wasn't just the first prayer I answered. He made me pray for a couple hours that night before. You know, I'd pray and I'd kind of lull back to sleep, and then I'd wake up in pain again and be like, oh, I can survive just till morning. No, I have to ask God, right? He made me do that over and over and over until my first response was, oh, I'm in pain again, I better ask God. Notice what happens. The disciples, as Jesus is about to pass by, when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. They were terrified. When the situation was finally unbearable, then they cried out for help. And then Jesus intercedes. He jumps in the boat and he stops everything for them. Right, these disciples are walking on they're rowing across the water, and a ghost walking across the water would be a picture that death was imminent for them. Right, that's the image that's being painted, right? The ocean, the lake, the sea, these vast bodies of water were places of the dead. And to have a ghost walking across it would mean there's an emissary coming to claim your life. They're finally terrified at the spiritual ramification of what's about to happen, that they ask God for help in the physical. And he does. He shows up when the situation is unbearable for them, where they finally say, we need your help, Lord. then he comes. See, what strikes me most is that we don't have to live until the situation's unbearable. We really don't. We can ask God early on in the situation to get involved, even when we think that we can do it on ourselves, on our own power. We can say, no, God, I can't do it on my own. You've got to be here. You have to work. You have to come. Kent Hughes says it this way. He says, Jesus came in the darkest part of the night when they had exhausted their energies and were in the deepest despair. That's how he often comes, because that's often when we finally ask. He came that we might learn the futility of our own strength and depend upon him. When will we learn the futility of our own strength? So Jesus prays. The disciples don't get it. The intention of Jesus is to pass by. They're finally fearful enough that they ask for help, and Jesus shows up. What's the lesson? Well, verse 51 and 52 says, they were completely amazed, for they hadn't understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. The lesson is, we don't need to have hard hearts. The lesson is, we don't have to wait to wonder, can God change the situation? The lesson is, we don't have to have the strength in ourselves to say, I can make it through this one without God. The lesson is, our hearts should be soft, and we should say, Lord, I need you here. We need you to interact in our world. Jesus has temporal power as well as spiritual power. Right? All the heavens and all the earth is submitted under his footstool. He reigns over them all. So no matter how dark or how late or how long we've gone on, Jesus wants to walk into our boat with us. And he's just waiting for the invitation. He's waiting for us to recognize our need. Right? If your marriage is at its final stage and it's struggling and it's falling apart and it's messed up, Jesus can calm the storm. He can come in and he can change hearts and restore relationship and renew people if we just ask. And if our health is failing, whether it's big or little, put aside your scientific mind and actually do what he invites you to do, which is to ask the elders to come and anoint you and pray for you. And see the kind of work that Jesus wants to do. And if your child is living in rebellion and they're turned away from Jesus, then commit them to the Lord and ask him to show up in their life. And keep asking until the Lord does. And if your nation is headed into dark places, don't turn to politics and ballots. Turn to prayer and ask the Lord to transform this nation that's headed into a storm. And if your church is struggling, come to the Lord and ask him, how important is it that we pray? Let this story from Dr. Wilbur Chapman from the 1800s tell you how important it is. He came to pastor a church in Philadelphia. He was a young pastor, and he showed up. And after his first sermon, an old gentleman comes to him and says, I'm going to do all I can to help you. And the guy, Chapman, thought, this is an old crank. This is a guy who, I just don't know that I want to be around this guy. And this old gentleman says, I've covenanted to pray for you, and I found two other people who have covenanted to pray for you with me. And when Chapman heard that, he thought, okay, anybody that wants to pray for me, maybe I should pay attention. And the two became three, and the three became 10, and the 10 became 20, and the 20 became 50, and the 50 became 200 who gathered to pray for this pastor every week. They met and prayed before the service and asked the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And you know what the result was? In a year, that church was a church of 1,100. 600 conversions. And I'm not saying that God will do that here. God may have something much better, much bigger, much grander. Right? And it has nothing to do with 1,100 people. It has everything to do with a group of people finally realizing that they better beg the Lord to show up in power every week before they gathered to worship. And he did. And Chapman went on to do amazing things, all because of the power of the Holy Spirit being asked to come and interact in this physical world. So what does the gospel say? Right? You can't do it yourself. You better rely upon the Lord to do every work, big or small. That's the lesson we need to hear today. We can be the disciples, and we can row in the boat, and we can have hard hearts and not get it. Or we can model a life after Christ, prayerfully submitting everything to Him. Let's pray. Holy Father, we desperately need You. We need You to come and gather with us, to put it in our heart to wake up an hour earlier every week to gather and pray, to come together with Your people and recognize the power of a group of people who are straining together to say, Lord, You have to come in our midst. Father, we need You to cause us to stay up an hour later and gather together with people. We need You to give us a heart that sees every situation as a situation that desperately needs the Father, not as a situation that we can say, oh, I've got this one covered. Oh, Lord, make us a praying people. Make us a people who resubmit ourselves before and after every work of grace to You. Help us, Father, because we can't do it on our own.